who he is and for what he has done. We're going to continue that theme today because as we look at the character of God in this psalm and what he has done, those ideas are going to come through again. So think praise once again. One of the observations that I made last week was that in general, we're actually not that good at praising, not just praising God, but praising anyone. Now, I could be wrong. You guys could be the exception. Who thinks they are a person that gives a lot of praise? One or two? Some praise? Could improve a lot? Yeah, I could improve an awful lot, believe me. When I was an assistant minister about 3 or 4 years out, my boss came to me at one point and he said, Matt, I pray for you regularly and I'm thankful to God for the gifts he's given you, but one of those gifts he hasn't given you is the gift of encouragement. There you go. That hit you pretty hard. And he was right. It's sort of not how I was naturally wired. And I learned from that. And I think encouragement is a bit of a byproduct of praise. It's the same kind of idea. And I've had to work really hard at that ever since. But I don't think I'm naturally someone that gives praise well. But why aren't we good? What is wrong with the idea of telling someone either how well they've gone or the positives of their character? In the end, we're just not sure how to do it that well. And it feels a little bit funny at times. But why is that? When you become a parent, it's something you want to do. Doesn't mean you're necessarily good at it, but you want to do it a whole lot more. I think one of the reasons is we're Australian, and that's not an excuse. That's actually an indictment on us. But the Australian sense of humour in general is that we sort of tend to put people down more in a humorous way, in a friendship kind of way, but we would tend to put people down more rather than pour a whole lot of praise out on them. And we're actually very different in general, I think, to Americans when it comes to that. You watch American talkie shows and they pour forth praise. I find it awful, actually. So there you go. That says a lot about me, doesn't it? Because it's like over the top. If you ever watched Oprah when she was on, she was really, really good at it. But I think there's a bigger reason than that. I reckon the reason that we find praise hard, not just praise of God, but praise of anyone, is because at our core, we're fundamentally self-centered. You know, we know the world doesn't revolve around us, but we so often live as though it does. And self-centeredness doesn't sit easily with praising others. It's not a comfortable fit necessarily, especially praising God. Because praising God is admitting that we are dependent. Praising God is admitting that we're not in charge of our lives, that we're not responsible. In fact, that we've messed up our lives and we've got someone that's sorted out the mess for us. Praising God is saying there's a being greater than me who really deserves all the praise. So friends, can I encourage you? Because that's exactly what we do need to do. Practice praise, live a life of praise. I think while we're in our sinful nature, we're never going to be exactly that good at it. And sometimes we think, why is praise even necessary? But I actually think that's our sinful nature talking. And when we understand the character of God and who he is and what he has done, then the only proper response is praise. The great American preacher John Piper would actually say, we're actually not even complete as people unless we learn how to praise. It's part of how God made us and what we need to do. So we're going to have a bit of a look at that in this psalm. Context of this psalm, if you've got it open, you can see that there's a heading that says Book 5. That's not an editor's heading. That's part of the psalms. The ancients divided the psalms up into 5 books. And there's sort of a gradual flow from lament to praise throughout the psalms. Not exactly, but close. But Book 5, from Psalm 107 to 150, is very much about praise. Let's have a look at a couple of verses. Psalm 107, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And then we'll go to the end. Psalm 150, praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. And then the greatest summary verse you can find. Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, Psalm 107 was quite long, but there is actually a pattern to it. There's sort of four movements in it. But this is what I want you to do. It'll work for you again. I want you to call out the answers. What are some of the characteristics of God that Psalm 107 mentions? Have a quick look and we'll see if we can't double up. I've grabbed about a dozen or so. Just call them out. Most of them are early. Unfailing love. He is good. Goodness. First verse. Faithful. Thank you. Yeah, you don't need to give me a verse. Just call them out. I trust you. He satisfies. That's in our sermon tonight. Well done, Penny. Redeemer. That's okay. That's a good start. Well done. There's heaps in there. Goodness, love, redeemer, gatherer, deliverer, satisfies, fills with good things, justice, unfailing love, does wonderful deeds for humans. These are all reasons that we praise God. Psalm 107, kicking off book 5, is meant to lead us to telling our stories about God, and there are four stories here, about why we praise God. I'm just going to focus very briefly on four of these characteristics of God tonight, both to encourage our hearts, but in the end, so that we can examine our lives and say, do we know God? Are we growing in knowledge of God? So that our lives can be lives of praise, so that our prayers can be filled with praise with God, so that let everything that has breath praise the Lord. All right, so the first one, the God who delivers, or the God who saves, if you like. There are four scenarios in Psalm 107 where people are in distress and they cry out and God saves them. Let me read them for you. We won't put them up on the screen, so hopefully you can follow. Verse 4, some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. Verse 10, some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains. Verse 17, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. Verse 23, some went out to the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. And what happened to them? Verse 26, they mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. We've got four desperate situations that the psalmist gives us, and I think they're meant to sort of be this composite picture of a whole lot of things that can go wrong in life, a whole lot of situations, often caused by themselves. Two of them are because of people's sinfulness. But these are things that can go wrong in life. But each time, God comes to the rescue. Verse 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Verse 13, sounds pretty similar. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Verse 20, he sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. And verse 29, he stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. Friends, the heart of what we believe, the heart of what the Word of God shows us, is that God has acted in human history to save, to deliver. That's the kind of God that we have. Countless times in the Old Testament, and for us in the New Testament, no different. Paul in Ephesians says that those without God are dead in their sins. They need saving. They need revival. They need bringing back to life. We are objects of God's wrath because of our self-centeredness, because of our sinful nature. Friends, we needed saving, and God has saved. In the time this psalm was written, the Jews would have looked back to the great saving act of God in the Old Testament, the Passover, when the blood of the lamb painted on the doors of their homes saved them as God's angel of death passed over their homes. and they were delivered from Egypt and came to the promised land. We as God's people see the fulfillment of that in Jesus Christ, as once again the blood of the Lamb was shed for us, and the blood of the Lamb this time was Jesus Christ, the perfect, pure Son of God. And his blood didn't save his people just in one great saving act, but forever, for all time. God delivers, God saves, God redeems his people. It's the heart of the Bible story. And if for no other reason, that's why we praise God. Second thing, God satisfies. Might not be one of the attributes of God that people think about immediately, but in each of these four situations in this psalm, we see people in dire circumstances and God delivers them, and then God satisfies them. So verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. And one other, verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Same refrain, happens four times. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. So God cares for his people by both delivering them and then providing for them, caring for them, giving them what they need. Now, friends, that's a little hard for us to understand because we live in a country where we don't lack for anything. None of us are going to go hungry tomorrow. And yet countless times in the Old Testament, we see God saving his people and God satisfying his people with all good things where it was a life and death situation. In fact, coming out of Egypt, going through the wilderness, if God had not satisfied his people with food, they would not have made it. And their response to that in this psalm is, verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Friends, it's the same for New Covenant saints, saints this side of Jesus. God satisfies us. One of the greatest verses in the New Testament, I reckon, is Ephesians 1:3, and it says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Because we have been saved, we know peace, we know joy, we know forgiveness of sins, we know reconciliation with God, we know redemption, we know hope for what is to come, we know the promises of eternity, we know the love of the fellowship of the saints. All of these are the spiritual blessings in Christ that we have because God satisfies. Let's go to our third one. God who is good. Psalm 107 verse 1, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Right from the start of the Bible we learn this. Every day after creation, it was good, it was good, it was good. After the sixth day, it was very good. Creation was very good because it reflected the Creator. It reflected the character of God. The Bible constantly affirms that God is good. That's so important for us to remember because we live in a world where people will start yelling that God is not good, that God doesn't care, that God hates. God is good. The Bible tells us that constantly. And his actions for his people show that constantly. God gave us the beautiful created world to live in. We mess that up. But God, because he is good, sent a Saviour, redeemed us out of that. Because that's the heart of his character, goodness. One of the best allegories ever written about the gospel was written by C.S. Lewis, called The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And you might remember the story. There's four siblings go through a wardrobe. It's a while since I've read it, so I hope I get it right. They end up in Narnia. The youngest one is called Lucy. And Lucy, when she finds out that the ruler of Narnia is a lion called Aslan, her first reaction is, then he isn't safe? And she is answered by Mr. Beaver, who says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Because he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I reckon that's C.S. Lewis's way of saying, don't try and put God in a box. It's not that simple, but he is good, and we know that. That's his character, the God of infinite goodness. Final one, the God who is all-powerful. Friends, there will be times in your life, and some of you have had this in recent times, when you seem lost, when things seem hopeless, when you see no way beyond grief or illness or family tragedy or family conflict or work problems or your own relationships breaking down or whatever it be. Some of you have had those times. For some of you, they may be times to come. Or just times when you're struggling, when you're dragging your feet. We all get them. Maybe it's when you're doing ministry. Some of you guys have poured your hearts out into ministry this past week. And I know whenever I did a camp, I just had a massive letdown at the end of it. It was tough. And sometimes you think, oh, I couldn't do that again, or whatever it be. Other times, of course, you're flying. You're feeling great. Maybe you're like that at the end of camp. It could be the complete opposite. And things are going well. But friends, the truth is the same. Whether it be in the good times or the tough times, the truth is the same. We serve a God who is all-powerful. We are in partnership with a God who is almighty. We are the ones working for him. We are on his side, and his purposes will work out. We know what is going to happen at the end. We may not be able to say exactly what will happen tomorrow, but we know what's going to happen at the end when all of God's plans work out, when every knee bows to the name of Jesus, and when we are with God in glory, and that can't change. And it's remembering this God that will help us go the distance. When you are tired or weak or weary, it is with his mighty strength that we go forward. I reckon the older I get, the more moments I have when it feels hard. And I think that's probably just God's way of saying, remember, you're not going forward on your own. You're going forward in my strength, doing my work. And it is you I serve. It is me you serve. And that's a great thing to remember. God who is all-powerful. Here's a few of the verses in the Bible that teach us that. There's a refrain that runs through the whole Bible. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, Father, all things are possible for you. Jesus, talking to his disciples about salvation, said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. When a very elderly Abraham is promised a son, the visitor said to him, nothing is impossible with God. God said to Jeremiah, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Job says to God, and if Job can say it in his pain, we most certainly can. I know you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be restrained. That is the God whose side we are on, the God who is all-powerful. Revelation 4:11, the praise of heaven. You are worthy, our Lord and God, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. That's an amazing sentence, friends. If you have a thing about that, there is nothing that has not been created by God, and there is nothing that takes its next breath without God allowing it to. The existence of every being and every creature depends on the will of the One. That is total power. That is the God who is all-powerful. Let me wrap this together. What's the main point the psalmist is making that we are to take home? Verse 1, we can put the next verses up, Amanda, thank you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. And Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So brothers and sisters, that is our very simple take home today. Very simple. In other words, same as last week, let us make sure that all of our words, all of our prayers, all of our actions, all of our relationships, all of our lives are ones that bring praise to the Lord because he is worthy. Keep getting to know him better. Today's psalm is really a study in God and who he is and what he is like and what he has done. And so keep getting to know God better. That will increase your love for God, and that will increase your praise for God. And may our great God be praised. Let me pray. Gracious Lord and God, dear Lord Jesus, you are God Almighty, and there is no other. You are the God who redeems our lives, who satisfies us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, who in your nature is good, who is the Almighty. Heavenly Father, as the psalm teaches us, may we be among the wise and heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Praise be to you always. Amen.